This week's message is Jeff Hawkins on spiritual discipline. We pray that you are blessed with deeper understanding of the scripture.
Use Penny as an illustration. Hey, come here, babe. Hey, Penny, come here. Hey, Penny, come up here, babe. Watch out for this stuff. Penny is, I don't know, what number are you in line? Like 6 of 8 or something like that, but... We just start going by numbers at this point, you know. Hey, number 7, get over here. But, you know, this week as I was preparing and just kind of praying through things, I felt like the Lord just gave me a vision of, I would call it a prophetic word. And it was this idea of, you know, sometimes when your kids, and this is not Penny because she's perfect, but sometimes when your kids misbehave or maybe they're going through something, and they're just not understanding, they're not getting it. What you do is you get down, and sometimes you just have to grab them by the arms right there, you know, because they're trying to pull away, they're not listening. Hey, don't do that, just stand there. And sometimes they don't want to look at you, they're trying to run away, they don't want to do it right now. And I feel like the Lord is saying, there's somebody here today that's just not getting it, that's struggling, that's hurting, that's broken, maybe misbehaving. And he's saying today he's on his knees. That one's starting to hurt. I'm getting old. And just saying, hey, don't look away. Let the gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit of the Father speak to you today. That's you. If you're hurt and you're acting in a manner that shows that you're hurt, just stop and say, Father, I'm going to stop running. I'm going to stop looking away. And know that the Father doesn't come at you with a broomstick, even though maybe I deserve that sometimes. Maybe you don't, but maybe I do. But what he does is he gets on his knee in front of you and he says, son, daughter, I see you. If that's you today, would you receive that? Would you make a conscious effort to not look away, to not run? If there's something that you're doing that's acting out of that hurt, out of that brokenness, sometimes it's a behavior, an addiction. Would you just stop today and say, Father, I hear your voice. I see you. Amen. You can go sit down now. Father, we just pray for those of us that you're trying to get our attention today. With a sweet, gentle whisper, Father, may we just look at you. May we see the love that's in your eyes, the healing, the salvation, the deliverance, the truth. And may we set our gaze on you today like never before, never to turn away. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You know, you see this a lot and you hear it a lot too, but say like pastoring is a difficult job, it's lonely, it's hard, it ages you, but man, I don't know where they're pastoring because I love you guys. Man, there's nowhere else I would rather be. Y'all are the best people in the world. Like, it's lonely. It's not lonely right now. I can call 7 people if I have a flat tire, and 7 people will show up. If I'm sick, I'll have 7 meals at my house. Because y'all are good people. The more that I see you, like, I think about when we first came here, man, Marianne and Cheryl, Miss Anna, you guys had every opportunity to run. And you stayed. That's why Marianne doesn't get a mic sometimes, you know. But you had every opportunity to leave. No one would have blamed you, and y'all stayed. I show up each week, and each week I drive in here. I'm just like, Lord, there's going to be nobody there. What are they? Who's going to show up today? Why would they come today? Come listen to this Yahoo talk. And every day we show up, every Sunday at least, every Sunday I show up, and y'all are here again, faithful, consistent. I love you guys. And so, man, if y'all see something about a pastor that's burned out, lonely, not this dude. Love you guys. And so it's a joy and a pleasure to serve as your pastor. And we'll be doing family lunch together today. So I hope you guys will stick around with us, and I'll get to talk with you guys more. But we've kind of finished up this out of context series that really my wife did not enjoy because she thought I was stirring up trouble, which I probably was. But we finished the out of context, and we're working through our way through spiritual disciplines. We started off the year in February, and we talked about prayer. We talked about the word. And then today, we're not talking about all three, but we're going to do three Sundays. Today's going to be worship, then it's going to be fasting and serving. And so the main point of spiritual disciplines, because I know, like, when I say spiritual and disciplines, you go, that can't go together at all. That's an oxymoron, you know, like country music. That doesn't go together, you know. Okay, sorry, that might be offended some people there. I don't listen to any music but worship, so it's cool I offended everybody. But spiritual disciplines, the main idea today is that the spiritual disciplines will help us establish a goal and a plan of how to get there. They're not rules and they're not regulations. They're not like you have to do this in order to be a good Christian. No, what it is it the disciplines go, hey, you know what? Here's my end result. Here, Jeff Hopkins, the goal of my life. And I know you can talk about educational goals, financial goals, weight goals, whatever. But the end goal of my life is to stand before Jesus Christ and to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's it. That's the sum of my life. Do I want to leave a legacy for my kids? Yes. Do I want to leave this and make an impact? Yes. But the end goal of my life is to stand before Jesus Christ and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And if I set that as a goal and I do nothing to help myself get there, I'll never reach that goal. The spiritual disciplines help us establish the goal, and they give us a plan of how to get there. If you want to go to college, right, then you kind of have to start planning for that, not just financially, but actually taking classes, passing those classes, pay attention in those classes, right? If you want to go and get a job in a certain field, it's not like you just go, hey, I think today I want to be a sports broadcaster. I'll just go apply. Not going to happen, right? I mean, maybe it will, but I doubt that it will. But unless you have a plan in place that goes, hey, well, here's what, if I want to be a sports broadcaster, which I do have the best input on, and when you're watching a game, I'm good at that. If you want to be a sports broadcaster, okay, what degree do I need to have? What's the plan? What's the relationships that I need to build? Is there an internship? Like, you have to make a plan. And the spiritual disciplines are that. They're not rules and regulations. They're not rigid. Today we're going to be talking about worship, and I'm not going to be saying, all right, no more country music, no more talk radio today, only in your drive to and from work. It's got to be Christian worship music. I'm not going to do that today because that's a rule and a regulation. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about how worship today is not just music inside of these four walls, but that worship is a lifestyle. It's a posture of our heart. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at through that. But what I wanted to do is I want to read John 15, 1 through 8. It should be up on the screen. There it is. Hopefully it's a little bigger font for you guys this week. John 15, 1 through 8. It says, I am the true vine, this is Jesus, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Verse 4, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, Ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. I didn't put verse 9 and 10 up there, but let me read it. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I don't know if you caught it, but in there it says remain 10 times. Remain is this Greek word, meno, M-E-N-O, with like a line over the O, meno. It means to remain, to dwell, to abide, and to make a home. So it's not just like staying a little bit. It's not like, oh, hey, if you just remain in me, like I can go in and out of his presence and it'll be okay, right? Because I'm doing better than most Christians are, right? But it's this idea to remain, to abide, to dwell, to take up residence, to be the uncle that moves in upstairs that never leaves even though you want him to, right? Like you want to be that guy. Right, you're there, you make your home, you establish a foundation, you establish roots, like this is where I'm going to be. The presence of God, right, that's where I'm going to be. And so when we look at the spiritual disciplines, they're not rules and regulations, but they are designed to teach us to remain with him. Because if I go, man, I just want to remain in his presence, and I wake up tomorrow morning and I stick to the routine that I normally do, then I'll go to bed tomorrow night and I'll go, man, I just did not experience his presence. They're not rules and regulations, these disciplines. The discipline of worship is to teach us how to remain in his presence. Life will try to pull you away and the spiritual disciplines will act as an anchor that's tethered to the presence of God. You see that when we live a life that the disciplines, right? It's easy to get out of routine. It's easy to be distracted. But those disciplines will act as an anchor that as you drift away, and it's a slow drift. A lot of times it's unintentional. A lot of times it's an unnoticed drift. Well, the disciplines are that anchor that will keep you tethered to the presence of God. Here's the trick, though. The spiritual disciplines will not produce fruit, or will not produce, like, new birth. They will not save you. They will not make you earn your way into the presence. All they do is they simply place you in a posture to receive from him. As we learn to live a lifestyle of worship, as we learn to posture ourselves in worship, it's not that I'm going to earn my way into his right being. You know, like I'm not going to earn his favor by my posture of worship. But what it does is it places me there so that he can bless me. There's nothing magical about it except that it brings you to a place where you can receive all that he has for you. You see, they serve as the anchor so that as you drift away, when you come back to him, now you're in a place that you can receive from him. The thing is, and why the spiritual disciplines are important is because we're already being shaped and formed by things all day long. Our thoughts, our attitudes, the things that we watch, the things that we listen to, the people that we surround ourselves, we're being shaped and formed all day long. If you don't believe me, turn on kids' cartoons and you'll see how kid cartoons are shaping them and molding them into who they want them to be. And then somehow we get offended and we're like, why are they doing this? It's like, that's what they've always been doing. Like, we're just now noticing some of these things. But we're being shaped and molded all day long. And the spiritual disciplines are an opportunity for us to reclaim that time that we're normally shaped and molded and formed by something else. And we say, hey, I'm not going to allow that media, that form of media, to shape me or mold me. I'm going to place myself in a posture of worship. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to breathe life into me again. You know, social media is one way that we can be shaped, molded. You look at teenagers and kids, even young kids now, the number one reason for them to be admitted to the ER, you would think it's broken bones. It's not. The number one cause is depression and anxiety. Do you know why they're depressed and they're anxious? Because they're scrolling social media all day. Why? Because they're being shaped and formed and molded. And they go, I don't measure up to this person, so therefore my life sucks. Why don't I have the PS5? Everybody else does. College football is coming out on July 19th, and I'm not going to have it. Why don't I have it, you know? Thank you. Somebody's excited. Or I turned 16, and all my friends got a new car. I don't get a new car. What's wrong with me? All my friends are skinny. I'm not skinny. What's wrong with me? Because all day long, they're being molded and shaped by what they see on a little screen. It forms and builds anxiety and worry and depression in them. Ladies, it can happen to you. You can scroll and you can see the perfect household. And you can look at your household and it's not that one. And we know the trick of it, because 2 seconds after that picture was taken, something got broken, right? But you don't see that two second later picture. You can look at somebody's husband who's away at a Christian conference and be like, man, I wish mine was. He's out hunting again. Guys, you can think that a woman is supposed to look a certain way by scrolling on social media. And it can build depression, anxiety, and lust in you. You see, we're being shaped and we're being molded all day long. And all we're trying to do in this talk, this spiritual disciplines of worship, is to reclaim that time and go, man, I'm not going to allow that to shape me. I mean, you can do the same thing in social media. I'm not an anti-social media guy. I actually really enjoy it for the memes. But you can look at pleasure. Can't wait to go on to the next vacation. Right? Then you get back from vacation, and then what happens? Man, I need another vacation because it just didn't do it for you, right? And you keep going in vacation, or you look at, you try to find pleasure in, we're not going to say Dr. Pepper today. We normally say Dr. Pepper. We find pleasure in alcohol, in tobacco, in drugs. Why? Because they mask what we're really doing. So we're being shaped and we're being molded by those things in order to hide how we really feel. And we see that once we start with alcohol, we think, oh, well, this is good. This will make me feel better. Well, it does, but then it wears off. And the only way to get that feeling again is to go back to it. Vacations the same way, right? And so what we want to do is we want to say, what are the spiritual disciplines here for? They're here to help us and teach us how to remain in the presence of God. Because when we're in the presence of God, we get our true identity from Him. We don't get an identity from what a screen says that I should look like, act like, talk like. But we get an identity from the Father that says, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. You see, all those other things that will shape and mold us, they will actually shape and mold us into something that's self-destructive, that destroys families. This is actually spiritual disciplines will actually shape us and mold us into the image of the Father. That's why in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says that we are being transformed from glory to glory, as if we're looking into a mirror. Because what happens is when we're going through that and our Father kneels down before us and He looks at us and we see Him face to face, we're transformed in a moment. Because that anxiety and that depression that we're going through, when we see the Father face to face, He whispers to us, this is my Son. Today we're looking at worship, and so many times we call it our worship service. We call what Kelly and the band did today worship, but worship goes beyond these four walls. There's actually thousands of moments every week for you to worship Him. When you get up in the morning, an act of worship is to not pick up your phone first. When you eat breakfast, an act of worship can be to say no to the Pop-Tarts. Speaking of myself. And to say, Father, I want to honor you today. with how I eat. There's moments, thousands of moments, when your kids wake up, what's the first thing they're going to do and see? Are they going to see a mom and a dad that's on their phone, that's running off to work? Are they going to see somebody? I mean, my kids have a picture of my wife. They know when they get up, they know that my wife is going to be in her office. She's going to be in her word. They don't have to wake up and go, I wonder where mom is. They know right where mom's going to be. She's going to be there spending time with the Lord. That's an opportunity of worship, because would she rather be doing other things? Absolutely. We all would. But it's an act of worship when we hop in our cars. I tell you, I get to the radios and all of that. We have an opportunity to worship him. How we drive is an opportunity to worship God. And so what we want to do is we want to begin to look at these things. And it says that worship is the posture of our hearts. It's a way of life. It's an essential discipline for every Christ follower. It goes beyond these four walls. But how I speak to my kids, how I speak to my wife, how I spend my money, how I watch my kids at the ball games and not talk to the refs is an opportunity for worship. And what I want to show you is that worship is more than songs and melodies. It's an opportunity to encounter him. There's moments. Last night I was doing the dishes, not to brag on myself, but it's just an opportunity to have an illustration. But in the moment, doing dishes, there's lots of other things. You can just mindlessly be thinking about things, be worrying about things. I've got hundreds of things to worry about. Or I can go, man, I'm just going to, one, put the earpiece in so the kids are a little less quiet. And I'm just going to listen to music. I'm going to worship the Lord as I do dishes. And I say it quite a bit, but when we do our dishes, we can be frustrated that they didn't clean the plates off well. We can be frustrated that there's thousands of dishes to do. Or it's an opportunity to worship him and say, Father, I thank you that you provided another meal for my family. I don't know how you did it, but you did. Father, thank you that we have a plate to eat on. I've been to places where they don't have plates to eat. They don't have silverware to use. It's an opportunity. And that's why worship is more than songs and melodies. It's a lifestyle. It's a posture of my heart. It's me taking the focus off of me, which I enjoy in my flesh, you know. But it's an opportunity to take the focus off of me and put it right back onto him. The purpose of worship is to glorify God. Like everything we do. And like when I look at what worship is, right? That it's a posture of our hearts. It's a way of life. It's an essential discipline for every Christ follower. And the purpose of worship is to glorify God. Everything that I do, every act of worship that I have, is to bring glory to his name. You see that we are, and Kelly, she could just preach from here on out now. You know, like, we're made to worship. We are going to worship something or someone. We're just going to do it. That's just who we are. And so it's an opportunity. These moments of worship are to glorify God. The whole purpose of my life is to bring glory to him. And I do that through my worship of him. It's not only to bring glory to him, to glorify him, but it's also to transform me. You see, the purpose of worship is for me to get away from the world and to worship him so that I can see him rightly, so that he can transform me. Because I need to be made into the image of him. Worship continually places him in the proper place. Have you noticed that when you've been out of relationship with someone, it's a lot easier to be mad at them? You just lose relationship with them and you're like, man, I'm really frustrated with them. And then all it takes is one phone call and you're like, hey, what's going on? You know, like instantly things are better. That's what happens with the Lord. When we are continually in a place of worship, when something comes up that's unexpected, you're like, oh man, that's cool, we're good. But if you're out of a place of worship with him, if you're out of relationship with him, then when something bad happens, what's your first response? Why would you do that? I thought you were a good, loving father. When you're in right relationship with him, when you continually place yourself in a posture of worship, a lifestyle, then something happens and you're automatically drawn to the Father. And you're like, Lord, you're so good. It's more than songs and melodies. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Yeah, let's see if it's up there. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's, of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So many times we think that worship is just these songs and these melodies, and turn on our car and we're worshiping, but actually worship is surrendering ourselves, offering ourselves up as a living sacrifice. That's worship. That's the living open-handedly, not just to receive with whatever he has, but to say, Father, whatever you want to do in me, I'm yours to use. If you want me to take a different route to work today, I'll do it. If you want me to go to the grocery store and you're going to show me whose groceries you want me to pay for today, I'm going to do it today. To worship him means to place yourself on the altar and say, not my will, Father, but your will be done. To live a life that glorifies him. So many times we think that worship is this public display of worship, the singing, the songs. But, you know, there's this guy, if you know much about college basketball, John Wooden, coached at UCLA, one of the most famous coaches there. I forget how many titles he won. Some probably, like maybe 11 NCAA championships. But, you know, it took him 16 years to get to that point. And they say that John Wooden, he swept and mopped the gym floor every day before practice with the janitorial staff. Every day. You see, it's not the public worship on Sunday where we lift our hands. People see us, right? We bow down. They're like, man, or we dance around, move around. They're like, man, that person must be real good Christian. Look at the way they worship. It's not the public moments that define us. It's the private encounters with him that will shape us and mold us. We can worship up here all day long and be seen all day long. That will not shape us and mold us. That does not determine who we are. It's what do we do when no one else is looking? When we have to check that box on the tax form, yes. Sign your name to it, even though nobody would know the difference. The way you stop and help somebody stranded on the side of the road that no one's ever going to know that you did. Those private moments are what's going to shape and mold you. Sunday morning is not reflective of your relationship with him. It can be so deceiving. You can stand up here and worship and raise your hands and people are like, man, you're so good. And you walk right out of here and never pick up the word, never pray, never help anyone, and then come back next Sunday and do it all over again and you fooled everybody but him. Because one day, the sum of your life is going to be laid out before him. It's the private, intimate encounters are what will ultimately determine who we are. This guy, William Temple, he was a bishop. I think it might be the next slide, or I might be off. This guy was a bishop, William Temple, and he said, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. You see that when we worship Him, it feeds our mind with the truth, where we're shaped and molded by social media, by pleasure, by TV, by ads, by all those things. But when we worship, then we're actually fed. We feed our mind with the truth of God. We open our hearts to receive the love that He has for us, and He gives us our identity. What's so important about worship is that it's this opportunity where we lay everything before Him, and He sees it all. I think so many times when we look at, you're like, man, Jeff, yeah, worship. I know I need to do it more. What I'm saying is that it's not that you need to do it more. It's that you need to begin to look at it as a different thing than songs and melodies and music and instruments. Every choice that I make is an opportunity to either further His kingdom or not. There's no neutral here. You're either furthering His kingdom or you're not furthering His kingdom. And every opportunity that we have, it's to build into ourselves a lifestyle of worship that, Father, I'm going to worship You through the way that I talk to my kids today. I'm going to worship You through the way that I work. I'm going to worship You to the way that I respond to criticism. I'm going to worship You through all these other opportunities. Because what that begins to do is it begins to build into us a lifestyle that places Him at the highest place and continues to remove me off of the throne that I so easily exalt myself onto. It takes my mind off of me and puts it back on Him. I think the next slide, it talks about what is hard. Like, why is it hard to make these choices? One, the first one is distractions. It says that busyness is the enemy of worship. Busyness is the enemy of worship. Why do we not spend time in the morning in the Word? Because we're too busy. We woke up too late. We don't have time. Why do we not stop and worship Him through serving others? Because we don't have time. We got other things we have to get to. But busyness is the enemy of worship. You will never cultivate a lifestyle of worship if you're too busy. It just won't happen. Everything else will come first. Why? Because I'm not going to tell my boss no and God yes if I don't allow time in there, because I have to please Him. I'm not going to tell my wife that I can't do this because I need to go worship, because that might not go well, you know? Like, oh, hey, babe, I'll check for the gas leak later. Let me just go worship real fast. Because what we have to begin to see is that worship is not separating ourselves from the world. It's bringing it into our world. Hey, Pedro, do you want to come share? Like, one of the things that I said here is that worship is an anchor for our wandering soul. And me and Pedro, we were just talking before service. He had a great illustration. So here you go.
Yeah, so Pastor Jeff was praying when we were praying before service. And he said, Lord, may we respond to You. And that just brought something to my mind, and something that my mentor Richard taught me, is that in horse training, there's two important things. It's a reaction and a response. And sometimes when we're doing an exercise, let's say that we were lunging a horse, which is an exercise where the horse is going to go around you in circles, and you're going to hold him by a lead rope. And the horse can completely react to you. He can say, oh, what are you doing? And he jumps, and he kicks. But then when the trust is developed between you and the horse, and time is spent in training that horse, the horse is going to begin to respond. And then you're going to say, okay, let's turn to the right, and the horse will turn to the right. let's turn to the left. And then the horse would turn to the left. So my prayer, and like Pastor Jeff said, is that we may respond to the Lord instead of just reacting to him.
That's so good. That difference in the two words, react and respond. And so many times that when we're so busy, all we're doing is reacting. All we're doing is putting out fires. We're running around like a chicken with our head cut, and just like there's no time to do anything. But the proper way is that when we've built a lifestyle of worship, when something comes up, we respond to it. We don't have to react to it. We've already built it in so that our heart is right before. So when it happens, our heart's in the right spot and we can respond instead of react. The trick is that once we create a lifestyle of worship, the bad things don't just stop happening. It's like, oh, well, if I just do that, then I don't have to react to anything. No, it's still going to be there. Like there's still going to be bad things that happen. But yet we're in a better spot. We're already in a posture to receive what he has for us. We don't have to react like, oh, what are we going to do? We're already there. His wisdom is already there. Everything, it says that he's given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. But if we have to run back to him to get it and then run it back to our situation, it takes so much more time if we're already there than when it comes about. We're ready to respond to it. You know, that marriages are under attack that we see all the time. And there's no stats to back this up, but this is from somebody that's walked through seeing marriages fall apart, seeing marriages restored. That busyness, we can say that it's finances, it's infidelity, it's irreconcilable differences, but can I tell you what really is at the root of it all is busyness. Busyness causes us to lose attention of another. You see it a lot of times with empty nesters. The kids move out. Then they look at the person and they go, I don't know who you are anymore. I don't know if I want to be married to you. Because all they did was go from sporting event to sporting event, from selling this for the PTA and this for the FFA and doing this and doing that, going on trips, going to work, doing that. Where they thought everything was good because they were really busy. But when they stopped and they evaluated and they looked at the person and go, man, you've changed so much. I don't even know who you are. You see that the same thing can happen with us and the Lord. We can slowly drift away. And we look up. It starts by not coming one Sunday. And this is not an encouragement for you guys to come back every Sunday. It starts by not coming one Sunday. And then another Sunday. And then you're sick. And then there's this one-time thing that won't ever happen again, and you have to miss, and then it happened again, and so then you miss again, and you fall out of relationship, not just with the Lord, but out of community. And you look up and you go, man, I don't even know who the Lord is anymore. You see, busyness is an enemy of worship. It makes you think that everything is okay. But when it all stops and all the dust settles, that's where you're going to find out where you really are. Sin, guilt, and shame is an obstacle, a barrier to worship. Because sin, guilt, and shame cause us to look at ourselves instead of him. When we can't look past ourselves, then we can't see him. Or when we're too busy looking at our past, we can't see him. You get those moments where you want to worship him, but sin, guilt, and shame Man, they're tough. The enemy has every lie. He knows exactly what to tell you to get you to stay in that position. Doesn't matter how many times you've been forgiven of that same one, the enemy still reminds you, no, 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 no. How could he forgive you of that? You see, when we keep looking at our past, we'll never look at him. We'll never worship somebody that we don't adore. And if we continually look at him and we see sin, guilt, and shame, then we'll never think that he's worthy to worship. Because every time that I look at him, the enemy tells me this one thing. James called me yesterday. I didn't call him back. I already told him, so don't worry. Well, he knew I didn't call him back, so I acknowledge that I didn't call him back. But you know what happens? The first thing that when I see James, I don't go, man, I'm so excited to see James. Normally I am, but today I didn't go, man, I'm so excited to see James today. You know what I said? No, I didn't call him back. What happens is when the Lord shows us himself, the first thing that we see is not him. We see all the sin, guilt, and shame. And that prevents us from being excited to see him. The last thing, as you look and like, it talks about Hebrews, and we'll move on to the last one. But Hebrews, it talks about the old covenant and the worship and how it was a pattern, an imitation, a shadow of what was to come. But when you look at in order to work your way into the Holy of Holies in the old temple compound, like it started, and the first thing there was an altar. And you would present your sacrifice on the altar. Then you would go into the next courtyard. And then there would be a basin of water. And then you would go into where the priest is. When we look at sin, we have to continue to put that on the altar. We go in a little further. Like we put our bodies on the altar. We get rid of all the flesh that's there. We go in one more step and we wash our hands. We purify ourselves. And then we engage in worship. Do not let sin, guilt, and shame hold you back. You've been forgiven. This last one is routine and familiarity. Here's the thing. You don't need to become a monk or a nun. All right? Like, in order to get a lifestyle of worship, it's not like, hey, you got to move off and just get away from everybody, although that might help you, Amy, if you know, you just move off and, hey, nobody else is around me, right? I can't talk to anybody. Man, if I could just do that, then, man, I could worship him. It's actually just the little changes. One little disruption to your routine can change everything. I think so many times, and maybe even in your head, you've been thinking, man, okay, tomorrow, no more talk radio. It's just going to be about Trump getting shot at. Like, no more talk radio tomorrow. Man, I'm just going to listen to worship all the time, the whole way there and on the way back. And then you know what happens? You get into your truck in the morning, and you're like, don't even think about it. You just put on what you normally do. Your routine and your familiarity will prevent you from establishing a lifestyle of worship. But can I tell you, it doesn't have to be a wholesale change. Like, get rid of all of it. Change one thing and see what happens. There's this guy, Dave Blainsford. He was a English cycling coach in 2003. And up until this point, the English cycling team up to 2003, like their 76-year history, they had won one Olympic gold medal. And they hired this guy in 2003. He was there for 10 years. In 10 years, they won 66 gold medals. And all he did, he didn't come in and just wipe it all out and build it up from the beginning. Start over. He looked at the seats that were on the bicycles and he changed them out. They rubbed alcohol on the tires for better grip. Just little thing. They painted the inside of the mechanic truck for the bike where they work on and where they would haul the bikes. They painted the inside white because you could see the accumulation of the dust on the bike. And you're thinking, seriously, dude, like the dust on the bike, that's why you didn't get first? It's the little things like that. You don't have to change the whole bike. You don't have to get rid of all the riders. You don't need new trucks. You just need to go, hey, this one little thing. They say 1% change. You do 1% change, and in 1 year's time, you'll be 37 times better, whatever. So my encouragement to you is not just, it's not a wholesale. Like maybe some of you do need, maybe I do need some areas in my life that need to be completely torn down and rebuilt. But maybe there's just an area that goes, man, if I just do this one thing, it'll change it. Have you ever just, we're pumping a lot of water at our job site, so there's water running places. If you just move one rock out of the way, or you move one rock in the way, it completely changes the pattern of where the water's going. One rock. You don't have to put all the rocks to get it to go here. You can move one rock and you can change the entire stream of water. It's the little disruptions to your routine that will cause the change. Because if you do the thing, get rid of it all, rebuild it now, I mean, it's not sustainable. Very rarely does that work. In order to see fruit and produce growth in you, in order to see a difference in your life, it's just changing one thing. And then what you're going to begin to notice is when you change that one thing, then that's going to lead you to change another thing, another small thing. And you're like, man, I really enjoy this. I'm not getting frustrated in this moment. Let me just change this one little thing. Well, what if I just do this? Worship goes beyond the walls of the church. It's a lifestyle. It's the posture of our hearts, and it's an essential spiritual discipline for Christ followers. Can I encourage you today? Here's the thing. I don't have lots of application of, well, do this and don't do this. But what you do have is you have the Holy Spirit that's speaking right to your situation now. So we're going to close with prayer. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to teach us. And then we're going to go have some tacos. All right? Yes, ma'am. Okay, go ahead.
Do you need me to hold it? You got it?
Got it.
Okay.
Sorry.
Do you want me to go sit down?
No. Okay. You can stand right here. I thought I was supposed to share this last week, but I wasn't. I was supposed to share it this week. I'm not a gardener. I want to be a gardener so badly, but I'm not. I keep kids alive, not plants, which is more important, albeit. But my mom gave me a pepper plant. And I was really excited for this pepper plant because I wanted to make pickled peppers because I still remember I made pickled peppers when we lived in New Mexico, and they were Kenneth's favorite thing that I think I had made, and so I really wanted to make pickled peppers. And so I planted this pepper plant, and it kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and it would put out blossoms. It had blossoms all over it. I mean, this thing had to have been 3 feet tall and had 20 blossoms on it. And it never produced a pepper. It just kept getting taller and taller and taller. And so finally we figured out, well, there's no pollinators in our neighborhood because people spray pesticides and such, and that's another story. But in John 15, it says, every branch that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit, so that it will produce more fruit. And last week, the thing that God kept telling me is, you can get bigger and bigger and bigger, and you will never produce fruit unless it's pollinated. And the Holy Spirit's the pollinator. And the goal is to not get bigger and bigger and bigger, because the plant's useless. I had to root it up and threw it away. It's literally useless. It was never going to produce a pepper, because it hadn't been pollinated. and we can get taller and taller and taller and never produce fruit. And that's not the point. Yeah. We're supposed to produce fruit.
That's so good. Man. See, I told you, it's a great pastor job here. So can we just pause for a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to pollinate that in us? Father, we just come before you today. We lay our lives before you. Would you just teach us right now, Holy Spirit? We yield to your wisdom. Show us those things that you want us to change, the things to add or to take away, or to just even modify, Father. Okay, Holy Spirit, we thank you right now that you speak to us. We say we hear you and we yield to you. Father, I pray that you would give us the strength to walk those things out. Give us the ability to make these changes, to cultivate a lifestyle of worship for your glory and for our transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think just a couple of announcements as you guys are getting ready, but today is family lunch. If you did not plan to attend lunch and you, like, I didn't bring anything, you do not need to bring anything unless you already brought it. You need to take it over there. But if you did not, just come join us for lunch. That we have tons of food, and there's always plenty. So come join us. We'd love to have you. The other thing is Parents Night Out. I sent out a text. You can reply and register your kiddos. And they'll come and they'll watch your kids while you get a night out. Is there one more or not? Oh, school supply drop. Last week, all right? Hey, and can I tell you, like, I don't know. I just want you to know, like, I don't sit around. Me and the staff do not go, man, how can we nickel and dime these folks for a little bit more money, right? We're going to make them give. It's not that at all. Like, we genuinely are going, Lord, how can we be a light in the darkness? How can we shine bright in this community? And so you're going to see that we have some things coming up in the community tomb, but it starts with the school supply drive. And can I tell you, if I say, hey, we're going to collect some stuff for school supply drive, this is my commitment to you, and I've already done it. I'm not going to say, hey, I think y'all should give to school supply drive, and then I'm not going to give to it. Like, no, I just can't. Money's tight, whatever. If we present something to you, I want you to know that your staff is also contributing to it. We feel the weight of inflation and of things and tightness and all that. And it's like, man, how am I going to buy school supplies for other kids when I got 14 kids that don't even know? I don't know what they're I'm going to do with right now, right? My son's a teacher. He put out an Amazon list. Now I got to buy school supplies for him. What? You know, but like, I want you to know, we're never going to ask you to do something that we're not willing to do ourselves. And so we've contributed to that. I encourage you, if you're able to do that, then I would encourage you to do that. Love you guys, and I'll see you over there at lunch, all right?